Good morning to you. I bring you greetings from Vox Day community, your sisters and brothers in Christ. You all are loved and prayed for, even if you didn't know it. It still counts, still works. So let's get at it, all right? Let's begin by praying. The grand show is eternal. There's always sunrise somewhere. The dew is never dried all at once. A shower is forever falling. Vapor is ever rising. Eternal sunrise, eternal dawn and gloaming on sea and continents and islands, each in its turn as the round earth rolls. Amen. These are words from the American naturalist John Muir. I don't know if he meant them as a prayer, but they ring to me like a psalm and stir something up in us that I hope to speak to you today. Today, in the church season of ordinary time. I don't know if you're all familiar with the tradition that the church actually keeps its own calendar, and the whole first half of the church calendar year is kind of a retelling, a reenactment of God's saving action in history, from the darkness of waiting for a Savior to be born in the season of Advent, through the journey to the cross in the season of Lent, to the blowout celebratory season of Easter, all the way up to the Feast of Pentecost just a few weeks ago. So one half of the year for retelling and reenacting the story of God, and then one half of the year living into the implications of that same story. So the second half of the church year, traditionally, the church has pressed into mission, into service to the wider world. Now, church traditions differ on what they call this season. Some traditions take the day of Pentecost, and that launches what they think of as the season of Pentecost, and that lasts for the rest of the year. And they do this to remember that the work that we do during this season is work that belongs to the Spirit before it belongs to us. And so our work is inspirited work. But other traditions call this season ordinary time. And I kind of like the unintended play on words, because ordinary isn't meant as plain or mundane. It actually comes from the root word ordinal, which means counted. So this is time that is kept track of. It's numbered. So today, for instance, is, I believe, the third Sunday after Pentecost. It's not real glamorous. It's just counted, right? So it's ordinary in that it isn't a special season like Easter. It's just our ordinary lives. But it's also ordinary in that it's counted time. It's time that counts. And it's time that is inspirited so that it's sure to count whether or not we know anything about it. I'm interested these days in ordinary time and in my ordinary times. I'm interested in counting my time and making my time count. I'm getting older now and I can feel it, not just in my knees. But the older I get, the more I can embrace the courage to be honest. And the more I'm resigned to honesty, the more I think for the first time I'm beginning to get the Psalms. Not just the parts that we write into praise choruses or put on nice pictures in our house, but entire Psalms. One of my favorites these days is Psalm 27, and I like it for its honesty. It begins with these words, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." But most importantly, just the Lord. Because I think any honest conversation, any courageous thing we can ever talk about has to begin with the Lord, or at least when we get to the Lord, we can get this window through which we can glimpse something real. And Psalm 27 reads like a plunge into what is real, a plunge into reality. And today I want to talk about what is real by calling us back to what is most real. The event that is the gravitational center of the church calendar, which is Easter, resurrection. And so I want to act for you today as the psalmist acts, as a herald of reality. And I'm prepared to sound ridiculous in the process. So let's just go ahead and get it out of the way and begin with what sounds most ridiculous: resurrection. Author Anne Lamott commented on the place of Easter in our lives on an NPR interview earlier this year. She said, "It's the most profound holiday in the Christian tradition." And I think two things really come to mind. One is something that the great writer Barbara Johnson said, which is that we are Easter people living in a Good Friday world. And I think that every year the world seems more of a Good Friday world, and it's excruciating, whether it's Japan or Libya, or whether it's your own best friends and their children who are sick, which is something that makes no sense when you think about a loving God. But it's a time we get to remember that all the stuff that we think makes us of such value, all the time we spend burnishing our surfaces, is really not what God sees. God loves us absolutely unconditionally, as is. It's a come as you are party. We arrive each year, each calendar year at Easter, just as we arrive each calendar week to Sunday, to the day of resurrection. We arrive to this, what should be, when we do it well, a come as you are party, out of the pain of a Good Friday world. Happy 3rd of July, by the way. A time we get to remember that we still live in a world with rockets, red glare, and bombs bursting in air. The psalmist knows something about our world, something about a Good Friday world, and the psalmist is blunt about it. Psalm 27 is actually most famous for the beautiful, humble request in verse 4, saying, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." And that's beautiful, and that sort of thing sounds wonderful in praise choruses. But just listen to some of the context from the rest of the psalm. "Though an army besiege me, though war break out against me, though my father and mother forsake me." This is a Good Friday world. This is a world where the psalmist is fully aware of and not afraid to name reality. "Though war, violence, opposition cuts me off from my imagined future, though my father and mother, the most intimate relationships I have that I should be able to take for granted, are broken, though I am misunderstood and cast off and dismissed and overlooked and left out." This is a Good Friday world. It's a world in which only resurrection can help. But the punchline of Psalm 27, which is made all the richer by the litany of grievances that precede it, comes toward the end, verse 13. Saying, "I remain confident of this, I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." This is proclamation. This is defiant, tenacious proclamation of God's goodness, an orientation to what is most true, a proclamation that sounds completely foolish in the midst of our lived experience of the world as it is, where all the evidence is actually stacked against what is most true. So the psalmist is no pop star, but rather himself a herald, a defiant announcer of reality. "I will see the goodness of the Lord, and I will see it in the land of the living." Only resurrection can help. And resurrection is something to be seen for sure. It's something out there and not yet. But do we believe that it is something to be seen in the land of the living? Is resurrection reserved for the ethereal by and by, forever wrapped up in the mystery of the future, or is it here, for here? Is it now and for now? Can the goodness of the Lord be seen in the land of the living? Is resurrection for ordinary time? Resurrection makes no sense, granted. And yet the only explanation of Christianity, the only explanation for a group of people like us gathered on a morning like this, is that the early Christians really did believe that resurrection happened. And that the resurrection happened is the only explanation that for those who embrace it, the resurrection actually becomes the very shape of our lives. We actually become people who practice resurrection. We become people who expect light to come out of darkness. We expect inexplicable joy in the midst of devastating grief. We expect that of all things dead and numb and lost in our lives, that life and presence and restoration will nevertheless be our story. Because resurrection happened. Now anything is possible. The resurrection is about a movement from just going through the motions, from contentment with the status quo, from maybe a fatalistic resignation that what has always been has to always be. Two, world-changing awakening. Do you know what it's like to awaken, to just suddenly be broadsided by new possibilities? I invite you to look at this short video I brought for you. It's a video of baby Jonathan, who was born deaf. He's just received a cochlear implant. His mom in the video is holding him. His dad is holding the camera when the doctor turns on the implant, allowing him to hear for the very first time. Watch this and I'll invite your reactions.
We go, it's coming back on. And he's back on again. See how he turned?
Turning. Hi, Jonathan.
Stop the sucking.
Yeah. Hi. Good. That's good. Could you hear that? Hi, sweetie. Could you hear that? Hi. Hi.
You got that, Dad, right?
Mm-hmm. Hi, Jonathan.
Look at that. Hi. So
we call that a late Christmas present.
Hi. Good job, buddy.
That's really good.
What do you got? What does this do to you? What's your favorite part of that? After we all wipe the tears out of our eyes, I understand. Just shout it out. It's all right. Where was that? A voice from, oh yeah, say it again. It was awesome. We can feel that, right? That's human. That's awakening. I got to tell you that my favorite piece of this is when the pacifier pops out of his mouth, right? Markle and I have raised two boys through that stage. I don't know how you do it without a pacifier. It's the most important object in the house, right? But this is exactly what happens in our lives when we get the resurrection, that whatever it was we were used to using to get us by, no longer necessary. The sweet, intimate voice of a mother is of infinitely more value than any kind of pacifier. We all have a lot of pacifiers. We have all these things that we think we can't live without, things we use to get us by, things that we think are so important. But when resurrection comes, it changes everything. One of my favorite theologians is a guy named N.T. Wright. He used to be a bishop in the Church of England. And you may know that the Church of England has had all kinds of difficult divisions in the last century about all sorts of important issues. But Wright tells this story about being in a taxi cab in London, and the cab driver could tell from his apparel that he was some sort of clergy, and so inevitably he asked the question, are you one of those Anglicans, those people who are always wrangling about women bishops? To his chagrin, Wright replied, yes, that would be me. The taxi cab driver replied, it seems to me, this is taxi cab theology, right? It seems to me that if Jesus rose from the dead, then all the rest is just rock and roll. All the rest is somehow less crucial. It's not worth fighting over. Resurrection does mean that everything else, by comparison, is just rock and roll. Resurrection is revolution. It is the hinge of history. And every time that we speak of it, it should be like coming awake out of deafness to the sound of a mother's voice. Resurrection is about waking up. I have two favorite Far Side cartoons. Are y'all with me on Far Side cartoons? You've heard of these? I think Beth actually found them after the first service for me to help because they're not that funny, apparently. The first is a rendering of three cows in a field. And, well, there it is. It's beautiful. One has just had an epiphany saying, hey, wait a minute, this is grass. We've been eating grass. See, when you only ever eat grass, you have nothing to compare it to. You might assume that everything tastes like grass. And when people die and stay dead, you may assume that death gets the final word. But when resurrection comes, we can step outside what is expected and for the first time deal with new possibilities. The second cartoon is what happens when we actually come awake to new possibilities. It's a drawing of a sheep standing up in the middle of a flock saying, wait, wait, listen to me. We don't have to be just sheep. See, when we glimpse a new possibility, a new reality, the natural thing that happens in us is that we want it to shape our experience. We want to start a revolution. We want to incite a riot. When you realize you could be something more than a sheep, you want it for everyone else as well. When you know that resurrection is real, you can hardly shut up about it. But that doesn't mean anybody will take you seriously. Soren Kierkegaard, 19th century Danish religious philosopher, tells a story about a town in which only ducks live. It's a true story. No? Every Sunday, the ducks would waddle out of their houses and waddle down the main street to their church. They waddled into the sanctuary and sat in their proper pews. The duck choir waddles in and takes its place. And then the duck minister comes forward and opens the duck Bible. He reads to them, "Ducks, God has given you wings. With wings you can fly. With wings you can mount up and soar like eagles. No walls can confine you. No fence can hold you. You have wings. God has given you wings, and you can fly like birds." All the ducks shouted, "Amen." And then they waddled home. April 11, 1954. Does anyone know the significance of this date? Anybody know what happened on April 11, 1954? Yeah, you don't know because the answer is absolutely nothing. This is what a news article said. April 11, 1954 was the most uneventful and boring day of the 20th century. Every day something of significance occurs, but nothing remarkable happened on the said day in 1954, according to experts who inserted over 300 million important events of the century into a computer search program to calculate it. Using complex algorithms, experts determined that particular Sunday of 1954 to be outstanding in its obscurity. It was the most ordinary day of the century. Easter, on the other hand, is anything but an ordinary day. It's a day of feasting, of family, of the rich presence of the risen Christ, and the light of the revolutionary resurrection. It's a day on which we can, with a clear conscience, shout, "Amen." But until we can take our Easter amen into our ordinary days, we haven't really accomplished much. Until we can connect resurrection to ordinary time, we aren't yet out of the blocks. This is what James, the leader of the early church in Jerusalem, brother of Jesus, says. Would you like to read this verse with me from the book of James? "Act on what you hear. Those who hear and don't act are like those who glance in the mirror, walk away, and 2 minutes later have no idea who they are, what they look like." It's like shouting amen to the reality of having wings with which to fly and then waddling home. It's like seeing something that is revelatory, life-altering truth, and then the very next minute going on as if nothing was different. This makes no sense to James. Why do we do this? We show up on a Sunday morning, we for a moment glimpse it, and then we go away as if nothing has happened. My theory is this. I think we think we know the answer before we get here. We come assuming that the answer to all my questions that I bring into the church is one very church-like answer: Jesus. And how many times have we even said, "Jesus is the answer"? I'm sure I've preached a sermon called "Jesus is the Answer" or something like that. So knowing the answer ahead of time, do we ever show up to learn anything? Or do we rather come thinking, "I know what he's going to say. Whatever I have, whatever problem I have, whatever I'm facing, Jesus is the answer. Right, amen. Waddle, waddle, waddle." Perhaps we get it backwards. That Jesus is not simply an answer to whatever issue we face, but Jesus is the question to which you and I must continually supply the answer. So let's just play this out. You show up to a gathering like this. You're confronted again with the question of Jesus and the body broken, blood shed, the word preached. So the question is put to you: Jesus? And then it's up to us to supply the answer, like how I treat my wife. Question: Jesus? How I'm going to go to work to reconcile my broken relationships. Jesus? How I do my work. How I'm not going to settle for crap anymore. I'm going to come alive so that I'm not holding back the best of who I am from the people I love most, my family and my community, and the God who made me for greater things. See, Jesus is only the answer, ends the conversation before it begins, but Jesus as the question invites us into the daily journey of responding with our whole lives. Jesus as the question calls for an amen, even on an ordinary day. The practice of celebrating Easter, the practice of gathering here each Sunday on the Lord's Day, is to teach us how to be Easter people every day, to teach us how to be Sunday people, resurrection people, the other 6 days of the week. People who can say amen on an ordinary day, to be people who can say, I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, though an army besiege me, though war break out against me, though my father and mother forsake me. See, in a very real way, until we can say amen on an ordinary day, until we can, with the psalmist, defiantly proclaim, I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, we really don't believe in resurrection. We can believe on Sunday, but unless it changes how we practically live on Monday, we haven't really believed anything. Stanley Fish said it like this: what we believe is what we see, is what we are, is what we do. What we believe is what we see, is what we are, is what we do. In other words, if you want to know what I believe, just watch what I do. It isn't necessarily linear like this. It's not that we believe and then eventually we do something different, behave differently. It's just, you could draw an equal sign between these words. When we encounter resurrection, see, we may think that it's really true. We may be all in with the top 3 inches of our bodies. We get it. But we'll know we believe it because we'll be a lot like that cow standing up in the field saying, grass. We've been eating grass. See, when we believe, we'll see everything different with fresh eyes. When we believe, we'll see everything differently. And if we believe and see, it will become evident in the kind of people we are. We will begin to live resurrection stories. We won't give up when things seem dark. We'll be faithful in the midst of death. When others abandon ship, we won't. Because who we are is resurrection people. So what we do will simply line up with what we believe and what we see, what we are. John Ortberg said it this way: I believe in gravity. It's part of my mental furniture. Therefore, I always act consistently with that belief. I don't have to psych myself up to believe in it. I don't get anxious if someone else disagrees with me about it. I know that reality will teach them about gravity without my getting mean-spirited about it. Do I believe it is more blessed to give than to receive? The best way to tell is not to ask me, it's to check with my bank. What we believe is what we see, is what we are, is what we do. Now, I'm not talking about moralism. I'm not talking about trying harder to be good girls and boys. I'm telling you that when we hear the mother's voice, we will drop the pacifier. Have you heard the voice? I'm telling you that when we feel the lifting breeze of God under our wings, we won't waddle home any longer. Have you felt the lifting wind of God? What we do will always reveal what we believe. Well, a few years before he died, a TV interviewer asked the world-renowned cellist Pablo Casals what he would say if suddenly given a platform to speak to planet Earth. This is what he said: I would tell people this. Deep in your hearts, almost all of you want more peace than war, more life than death, more light than darkness. And then, to make clear what I mean, I would play Bach. Can you hear this? This is Bach's proclamation that we are resurrection people, that we are living in the light of resurrection. Resurrection is the inauguration of a new creation. Resurrection life is a life lived expecting good to overcome bad. A resurrection life is feeling pressed, but pressing on. A resurrection life is being washed up on the shore after the shipwreck of your life and standing up, brushing yourself off, and announcing, "Nevertheless, Jesus is Lord." Stand here to tell you on behalf of your Creator and your Savior, you have wings. With these wings, you can fly. In the words of St. Johnny Cash, "Ain't no grave can hold your body down. There ain't nobody but you that can hold you down, because the God who raised Jesus from the grave specializes in hard cases. This is the God who makes the barren fertile, who made a shepherd boy king, who makes the blind to see, the lame walk, the weak strong, the stubborn move, the frozen melt. He gives tears to the numb and laughter to the despondent. The beat down he lifts up, the left out he welcomes in, the looked over he calls by name. You are a child of the King, and you have wings, and in Christ who has conquered death, you can fly. And yet we know we have this treasure in jars of clay. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. So go tell it on the mountain. Go into all the earth, making apprentices of the nations, teaching them to do everything Christ has said, immersing them in the life of the community of God. And Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, is with us always, even until the end. Of this remain confident, we will live resurrection in ordinary time. We will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, and wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. Wait for the Lord." Let us pray. The grand show is eternal. It is always sunrise somewhere. The dew is never dried all at once. A shower is forever falling. Vapor is ever rising. Eternal sunrise, eternal dawn and gloaming on sea and continents and islands, each in its turn as the round earth rolls. God, we make a vow that we will live resurrection in ordinary time. We will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And as sure as we are to break that vow, we will trust all the more in resurrection. Amen.